Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 10. 2 Kings chapter 10. And this is very fitting because it comes on the heels of the message that we preached last Sunday and talked so much about Jehu and all of the events with Ahab and Jezebel. So this story begins on the heels of that. 2 Kings chapter 10, and we're going to start reading in verse 15. And the title of this message is The Greatest Dad in the Bible. The Greatest Dad in the Bible. You might think of the great Bible characters and be inclined to nominate them for this title. But in all honesty, it's not Abraham, it's not Moses, it's not David, it's not Jacob. It is probably a man that you, unless you've studied the Bible carefully, you probably don't even know his name. But we're going to read about him and study his life today. Without a doubt, he's the greatest dad in the Bible. 2 Kings chapter 10, and we'll begin reading at verse 15. And when he was departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And this is Jehu that we read about last week. Remember, he was the king that God used to bring judgment on the house of Ahab and Jezebel. You remember that, right? Remember Jehu? Drove like a wild man. All right, the chariot, okay, you refresh your memory. So this is the same man. When he was departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. This is he's on his way to destroy Ahab and the house of Ahab. So this man, Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, goes out to meet him. And he saluted him and said unto him, Is thine heart right as my heart is with thy heart? Do you have the same spirit toward me that I have toward you? Is what King Jehu asked him. Jehonadab answered, It is. In other words, what he was saying, remember when Jehu went to the tower of the palace? And Jezebel painted herself, and she met him, and she defied his authority and his judgment. And you remember the question that Jehu asked of the people that were nearby? Who is on my side? That was the title of the message last Sunday. How many of you remember the message? Okay. I wasn't sure. I could see that the light was on, but I wasn't sure that anybody was home. Well, that is what Jehu was saying to Jehonadab. Same thing. What he was saying was, is your heart where my heart is? Are you with me or are you against me? I mean, Jehu was a man of action. He didn't have time for fence straddlers. He didn't have time for people that were playing games. Jehu was on a mission. He had a job to do, and he was going to do it. And he wasn't interested in taking along people that weren't serious about helping him. So that's basically what he was saying. Is your heart right with my heart? As my heart is with yours? And Jehonadab said, It is. If it be, give me thine hand, Jehu said. And he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him into the chariot. So now he actually brings Jehonadab into the chariot with him to go on their way to this confrontation. And he said, Jehu said, Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So they made him ride in his chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria, till he had destroyed him according to the saying of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. Now, the first thing I want you to notice about this man, Jehonadab, is I want you to see his zeal for the Lord. Now, you got to remember that at this moment, Jehu was the outside authority. The throne of David was still intact. The family of Ahab was still intact. Jehu was on a mission to destroy Ahab, Jezebel, and the entire clan, and all of his armies and all of his supporters. This was a very serious insurrection against Ahab that God had told Jehu to perform. Jehu is on his way to complete this task. Somehow or another, Jehonadab heard about what Jehu was doing. Not only did Jehonadab appreciate and support what Jehu was doing in overthrowing Ahab and Jezebel and the entire kingdom that they had built, but he actually took the initiative to find Jehu's path and where his chariots were headed. Now, of course, it would not just been one chariot. It would have been hundreds of chariots and armed men, and this was a major military campaign. So Jehonadab found out the path that they were taking and the journey toward the Ahab kingdom, and he volunteered himself to intercept Jehu and to volunteer to be part of the overthrow of Ahab and Jezebel. This would be tantamount to a man who in 1775 maybe just not heard that the British were coming to seize the guns at Concord and Lexington, but decided that he would actually stand on Lexington Green and resist the troops marching on Lexington and Concord. That's the kind of man Jehonadab was. That's the kind of spirit he demonstrates here. He demonstrates a zeal for God, a zeal for truth, a zeal for liberty that more of us need to demonstrate. He was actively engaged. He actually went and said, "Can I join you? Can I be a part of what you are doing?" Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it is not enough that we hear about the assaults against our liberties and our freedoms and the way that the enemy is besieging the Constitution and the other critical founding documents upon which our country is built. It's not enough that we hear about it and say, "Well, I, God bless you, I'm praying for you," which is about all you get from 90% of Christians today. "Well, God bless you, brother, I'm praying for you." Yeah, they're praying that I'll break a leg. Jehonadab could have said, "Well, yeah, okay, God bless Jehu. Wow, okay, he's going to take on Ahab, is he? How long has Ahab been king? How powerful is Ahab? How powerful is Jezebel? Yeah, okay, Jehu said he has God's call, all right? Jehu is going to go and take on Ahab and Jezebel, and he's going to insurrect against the kingdom. Well, okay, God bless you, brother Jehu. I'll be praying for you, but if you don't win, I'm still going to be here. I'll be all right. Yeah, I'll take whoever wins." And that's where a lot of Americans are today. They don't care who wins one way or the other. They just want to be on the side of whoever it is that wins. And that's the problem that we have, Auburn, with a lot of our Republicans. They don't want to support a principled constitutionalist conservative like yourself or Jerry O'Neill. They just want to support whoever is going to win so they can be a friend for the winner. And that's what dominates so much of our politics today. If Jehonadab had that spirit, he would have never joined with Jehu. Because if Jehu loses, and Ahab and Jezebel's kingdom survives, then everybody associated with Jehu was going to be killed. You know that. I mean, look at what we got going on now. We got a whistleblower who has exposed the criminal activity of the federal government in Washington, D.C. And now he is made out to be the criminal. He has to flee the country to survive for his life, and now they're calling him a traitor, and Lindsey Graham and Dianne Feinstein and other senators have gotten on national television and called this man a traitor, and they've actually called for his death. And Ron Paul was on television this week saying that he fears that the government is going to send a drone missile if they find this guy, and they're going to take him out with a drone attack. No trial, no bill of rights for this guy, no accusation, no lawyer, no habeas corpus, no Fourth Amendment. Just kill him with a drone missile if they find him. Here's a man who simply has told the truth to the American people that the National Security NSA stands for what? National Security Administration. Huh? Agency. Thank you much. NSA, he has simply shed the truth on the fact that they have violated the Constitution of the United States, especially the Fourth Amendment, and that they are spying on every American citizen. This is an outrage! Amen. I got an email, kind of an encrypted email, you know, like this was something, I don't know if it was somebody in the government or who it was that thought maybe this was going to be a real shocker for me or not, but the email said, Chuck, you need to be aware the NSA is monitoring your website. Are you kidding? They're monitoring everybody's website. They're reading everybody's emails. They're listening to everybody's phone calls. They are prying into the private communications of every American citizen. And as I was in Arizona just this past week, I found out from some government employees down there, they were telling me that right now in southern Utah, they are building a huge, huge, the NSA, Homeland Security, building a huge spy facility that when this thing is opened a little bit later this year in the fall or maybe early winter, and when it opens, it is going to have the capacity to store more information on the American people than you could ever, ever possibly imagine. And that facility is being built right now. It's going to be open a little bit later this year, and it's designed to do only one thing, and that is to spy on the American citizenry. Ladies and gentlemen, you do not have a free country when your government is spying on your private communications. Every pastor in America ought to be standing up in the pulpit right now on this Sunday and alerting and alarming their people. But what are they doing? Most of them are saying absolutely nothing about what's happening in our country. So here was this man, Jehonadab, who heard about Jehu's mission. He's on a mission to destroy Ahab and to destroy Jezebel and his overthrow his government. And Jehonadab says, I want to join you. I'm with you. I'm for you. I just don't want to hear about it. I just don't want to pray for you. I want to be a part of this. I've said this many times. Every time I make the list, I had some people down there in Arizona talking about, hey, I saw you made the list on Southern Poverty Law Center again. I said, listen, if I'm not on the A list, I'm going to be disappointed. What do I got to do? That's the kind of man Jehonadab was. He was a man of action. He was a man of principle. He was a man of conviction. He knew what was right. He knew what was wrong. He was not afraid to fight for what was right. He was not afraid to fight against what was wrong. I'm kind of reminded of Jesus. After he drove the money changers out of the temple with a scourge. I've said Jesus was a pacifist. I've heard several Bible preachers and teachers say Jesus is a pacifist. And that if we're a real Christian, we'll be pacifists. Really? Jesus was a pacifist? Tell that to those fellows in the temple that were selling whenever he brought in that cat of nine tail. You know what that was? It has a leather whip with little bitty shards of stone or glass or something of that nature, sharp kind of object that was tied into the tips of the whip. And when Jesus came in there flailing those men, I really don't think that pacifist was the word that they were thinking of. And the Bible says about the Lord after that event, it said, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up," quoting the Old Testament. "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." What did Jehu say? "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." Jehonadab had that same zeal that he saw in Jehu and wanted to be part of it. You know, men of action want to be around men of action. Men of truth want to be around men of truth. Men of principle want to be around men of principle. Men who understand and have the awareness to see what is happening in our country and are willing to take action, want to be around people that are aware and are taking action. That's why we're here at Liberty Fellowship. Say amen. Amen. Where are you folks from?
We're late.
No, I don't. That's fine. We're glad you're here. See, I know you're late because you're sitting on the front row. From Corpus Christi, Texas.
Well, we live in Hungry Horse in the summer.
You live in Hungry Horse in the summer. And how did you hear about us? How did you hear about us?
Well, it was actually through Growth Keepers.
Okay. Stuart Rhodes. Great. I'm the national chaplain of Oath Keepers. And we're so glad to... Are you an Oath Keeper? We'll be glad to sign you up and take your money right after the service. So you're a veteran in what branch? In the Air Force. And your name is?
Kevin.
Kevin and? Marjorie. Welcome these folks. Glad to have you with us. Amen. So on this Father's Day, my question to you is, Dad, are your children going to see your zeal for the Lord? Are they going to see your zeal for your country? Your zeal for truth? Your zeal for righteousness? To not be a passive, indifferent, apathetic dad that sets back and lets somebody else fight the battle. Let somebody else take up the shield. Let somebody else bear the sword. Let somebody else take the risks. Let somebody else suffer. Let somebody else sacrifice. But are they going to see in you a man or a granddad that who has the zeal in his heart for truth and right and liberty and freedom, and they see a dad who is out front, and when Jehu's chariots come rolling down the road, you're willing to climb on board and say, "Count me in." That's the kind of dad Jehonadab was. And that's the kind of dad that we need in this country today. The second thing I want you to notice about this man that makes him the greatest dad in the Bible, I want you to see his faith in the Word of God. Now, how was it that Jehonadab had the faith to follow Jehu against Ahab? This is a big decision. He's putting his life on the line. If he's wrong, he's going to die. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. If he's wrong, he's going to die. So how did he know to do this, and what gave him the courage to do it? Maybe he was a little boy when Elijah challenged the false prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. You think? Maybe he was a little boy. And he was on Mount Carmel when Elijah stood in front of 850 false prophets and called down fire from heaven. And then after they, in their pagan ceremony, had cut themselves all up, thinking that that was going to please their God, but in the process, all they did was make themselves so weak they could barely stand up, that Elijah went around and personally, with his own sword, killed all 850 of them. Maybe he was a little boy when he saw the courage of Elijah on Mount Carmel. Elijah had also prophesied the anointing of Jehu and the destruction of Ahab. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, we were here last Sunday, so this should be fresh in your mind. We just studied this. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, go return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. And him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. So he heard that Elijah had anointed Jehu to destroy Ahab and Jezebel. Many Christians say they believe the Bible. If you ask the average church member in America today, do you believe the Bible? Most of them say, I believe the Bible. But if you don't act on the Bible, you don't believe the Bible. Saying you believe something means nothing until you act on what you say you believe. Jehonadab acted on his faith. He knew that God's prophet Elijah had anointed Jehu to be king of Israel. He knew that Jehu's mission was to destroy Ahab and Jezebel and the entire kingdom. He believed that was God's will. He heard it, he saw it, he believed it, and now he acted on that faith. James said, I will show you my faith by my works. Don't tell me you believe in liberty if you're not willing to act on liberty. Don't tell me you believe in the Constitution if you're not willing to act on the Constitution. There was a confrontation that took place a few weeks ago in Washington where Senator Cruz, I believe, from Texas, was in a cross dialogue in the Senate chamber, was asking Senator Feinstein from California about the Second Amendment. And he asked her, do you believe in the Second Amendment? And she said, I've been a senator for X number of years. Don't lecture me on the Constitution. I know the Constitution. No, she doesn't know the Constitution. Or if she does know it, she is deliberately and willfully violating it. Dianne Feinstein, ma'am, I hope you're watching, you're a traitor to the Constitution of the United States. Each of these men and women took an oath, to preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States. And they're not doing it. Then they come home to their people during election year and talk about how much they love the Constitution. Just like a lot of pastors and churches and Christians talk about how much they love God and how much they love the Bible and how much they love truth, but they're not acting on it. They live as if it didn't exist. It has no practical bearing on their day-to-day decisions. Jehonadab was a man of faith. He heard the word of God. He heard what God had commissioned Jehu to do. He believed it in an act of faith, and he personally volunteered himself to be part of what God had called Jehu to do. His faith prompted his action. You and I at Liberty Fellowship, it doesn't do any good to come and sit in these chairs on Sunday afternoon and talk about these principles of truth if we're not willing to engage them tomorrow where we go to work, where we go to school, and the activities that we find ourselves engaged in and the people that we find ourselves around. It's only faith when it's acted upon. Number three, Jehonadab governed his family. He governed his family. He led them. He trained them. I don't know. Everywhere I go, I got to tell you, we have our problems here. It's not near as bad here in the valley as I've seen it in a lot of other places, especially when you get into bigger cities, but you have it everywhere. These out of control babies. I'm not talking about infants. They might be 15 years old. They might be 8. They might be 2. They might be 3. I'm still waiting for the first restaurant. You know, they all have, well, they used to have smoke-free sections. I'm waiting for the first restaurant to have a brat-free section that I can dine in. I will frequent that restaurant. So any of you out there that have restaurants, I'm waiting for you. Golly, it's unbelievable. If I said to my mom or dad, or to any adult for that matter, what I hear these little kids saying to their mom and dad, ooh. Talk about child abuse. My dad was a serious believer in applying the Board of Education to the seed of knowledge. Sass my mom and dad. Talk back to them. Oh, perish the thought. Jehonadab governed, led, trained his children. Now this is such an incredible story. It's really hard for us in our generation and our culture to even comprehend. But I got to show you this story because it's so fascinating. Take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 35. We're talking about Jehonadab, the greatest dad in the Bible. He was a man of zeal. He demonstrated zeal to his children. They saw his conviction. They saw his faith. His faith was active and principled. It wasn't just theoretical. His children saw him. That might be Dianne Feinstein calling. If it is, put her on. Is your son saying happy Father's Day? Well, writing back and telling him everybody here at Liberty Fellowship says happy Father's Day back. All right? Everybody? Amen. He governed his family. Now I want you to notice this in chapter 35. I'm going to read the first 10 verses here, and I want you to read this with me carefully and so you can comprehend what's going on here. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go into the house of the Rechabites. The Rechabites, these are the descendants of this man that we're talking about. And speak unto them, and bring them unto the house of the Lord, unto the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jezaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, unto the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Messiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups. And I said unto them, drink ye wine. But they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, another pronunciation of Jehonadab, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in. Neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. Say it. Wow. You realize how long this was after Jehonadab lived? This was 240 years after Jehonadab lived. 240 years. This is six generations. Six generations. And Jehonadab said, you won't drink wine. Nobody in your family. You won't build a house. You won't live in a stationary home. And you won't build farms and fields. You will live a nomadic lifestyle, living off the land. 240 years later, six generations later, they were still in obedience to their father, Jehonadab. Now, verses 12 through 17. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, now look how God reacted to this testimony. Thus saith the Lord to Jeremiah, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. Unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but you hearken not unto me. This man's been dead for 240 years, and they're still obeying him. I've spoken to you as your God over and over again, and you will not listen to me. Verse 15, I've sent also my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I give to you and to your fathers, but ye have not hearkened your ear nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them. But this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Listen to this. Listen to this. These are Rechabites. These are not Israelites. Jonadab was a man. He wasn't God. He was just a man. But the respect and the admiration that his children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great and great-great-great-great-grandchildren had for him was greater than the respect that the children of Israel had for their Creator God. God said in verse 17, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I've spoken unto them, but they've not heard. I've called unto them, and they have not answered. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab, your father. This was not even a command of God. This was a command of their father, Jehonadab. Because you've obeyed your father, Jonadab, and kept his precepts, and done according unto all that he hath commanded you, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. Do you understand what that's saying? He's saying, I'm going to make sure that there is a descendant of Jehonadab that is faithful and true to Jehovah God forever. What does that mean? The nation of Israel went under judgment because they would not listen to the prophets of God. But the Rechabites were promised a blessing. And he said, your descendants will serve me and will never die out. And will never die out. Now, I believe the word of God is true. And if God said that the descendants of Amminadab would never die out, and there would always be a descendant serving God forever, what does that mean? That means that some of Jehonadab's descendants returned from Babylon and helped rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. It means that the sons of Jehonadab sat on a hillside of Galilee and listened to Jesus as he gave the Sermon on the Mount. It means that sons of Jehonadab were in the upper room when the Holy Spirit baptized the early church. It means that the sons of Jehonadab may have labored with St. Augustine. It means that the sons of Jehonadab may have trained at Geneva with Calvin or served with John Knox in Scotland or with Zwingli in Switzerland. It means that the sons of Jehonadab may have landed on Plymouth Rock. It means that the sons of Jehonadab may have fought at Lexington Green and Bunker Hill. Somewhere in the world today, there are yet the sons of Jehonadab that are still serving God. I nominate Jehonadab as the greatest dad in the Bible. Let's rehearse the character of this man. Number one, his zeal for God. His zeal for God. He was a man of action. He was zealous for truth, for liberty, for righteousness. He was not afraid to join the chariots of Jehu to overthrow the kingdom of Ahab and Jezebel. He was not afraid to put his life on the line for the principles and the convictions that he believed. Secondly, he was a man of faith, and that meant because he was a man of faith, it required action. Real faith is active, not passive. He acted on his faith. He believed God's man, Elijah. And when God's man, Elijah, gave the prediction about the destruction of Ahab and Jezebel and Jehu's responsibility to do that, he believed that by an act of faith, and he acted out of zeal and conviction on his act, on his faith. Thirdly, his leadership in the home. He led his children. He trained them. He taught them. He disciplined them. Ephesians chapter 6, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Nurture and admonition means the discipline and the instruction. And that's what kids need. They need discipline and instruction. Not out of anger. Provoke not your children to wrath. Not out of anger. So many parents, the only time they spank or whatever they do to their children is whenever they get angry with them. When you're angry with your kids is the time you're not supposed to act. You never discipline out of anger. God's children we are. When God disciplines us as his children, he does not do it in a spirit of anger. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Hebrews chapter 12. When the Lord disciplines us, has God taken you to the woodshed? He has me. But every time he does it out of love, not out of anger. The reason we discipline our children is not because we are angry with them, not because we hate them, but because we love them. We want them to have God's blessing on their lives. We want them to grow up to be men and women of honor and character and truth. We love them. We correct them. We instill in their hearts and their minds the principles that they're going to need as they go into adulthood. And after we are gone, as Jehonadab had been gone for 240 years, the principles and the values that he instilled in his children and through them, grandchildren, remained. If your children and mine are going to live according to those principles, they are going to have to do it on their own one day. You are not going to be there to hold their hand and make every decision for them. They must do these things on their own. So as a parent, when our children are at home, we discipline them and we instruct them in love. Because of our love for them, we give them that balance between instruction on the one hand and discipline on the other hand. And folks, it can't be all one and leave out the other. If you do that, it's going to be a twisted result. If you got nothing but discipline and no love and instruction, it's not going to work. Your child is going to grow up bitter and hardened. On the other hand, if it's all love and instruction and there's no discipline, your children are going to grow up undisciplined and unchecked and untempered. It has to have that balance between the love and the instruction on one hand and the discipline on the other hand. And striking that balance as a mom and a dad is the hardest thing that all of us have to do as parents, is trying to have that balance. I struggled with that the whole time as our children were growing up, is to try and have that balance. And that is the, you need to ask God for strength and wisdom to help you with that, to give you that balanced approach to love and instruction on the one hand and discipline on the other hand. But that is our responsibility as parents. He led his home. And my, oh my, oh my, can you imagine? 6 generations later, they're still not drinking any wine? That wasn't something that God had told them. That wasn't a divine mandate. That was what their father told them. They were still drinking no wine, 6 generations. They still were not living in a house. He said, don't live in a house. Live in tents. The nomad lifestyle is the lifestyle of the Rechabites. And they were still doing it. And when God saw that kind of love and obedience that family had for each other, and that was their tradition, that was their culture, that's what they had been taught, and they had abided by that for hundreds of years, and they were a close-knit, loving family. And whenever the men come out and say, we're going to have a party, here's the wine, they said, no, our father said, don't drink wine, and buddy, we're not going to drink any of your wine. And the Lord said, wow, what a dad, what a family. And because of that man, Jehonadab, the Lord said, some of his sons are going to serve me forever. They're still doing it. There might be in this fellowship a son or daughter of Jehonadab. How do we know? There could be a son or daughter of Jehonadab sitting at Liberty Fellowship in the Flathead Valley of Montana in 2013 in the greatest church fellowship on earth. Amen. The blood of Jehonadab may be flowing in the veins of somebody in this room. Greatest dad in all the Bible. Let's stand for prayer.